Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is what scholars call a messianic psalm. It points to the Messiah. It's directly points to the Messiah. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about this psalm and who it's talking about and what it's speaking about. By the way, psalm means to strum, and it means to strum to lyrics, okay? So all of the psalms were, they were sung. They were sung in the temple precincts. They were sung. Some of them were Hallel psalms, praise psalms. Some of the psalms were sung while the children of Israel were marching toward Jerusalem to go to the feast. They would sing some of the praise psalms or the psalms of ascent, okay? Jesus did that with his disciples on a few occasions. Now, David penned about 73 of the psalms, possibly 75. We're not sure if David penned this one. Many people do think that. We're not 100% sure on that. Again, as you read through the psalms, it's really, you know, you're depressed, read the psalms. You're on a spiritual high, read the psalms. You're going through spiritual monotony of everyday life, read the psalms. All right? It's the heart of men and women being poured out on the pages of Scripture, things that they're going through in their own lives, a lot of them. And you can really identify with some of the stuff that you're going through as you read through the psalms, okay? Sometimes when I'm down and I'm out and I'm depressed, or I'm on an up and I'm on a, or I'm on a down, whatever it is, I'll turn to the psalms and I'll read through the psalms and I'll pray the psalm back to God. I'll sing it to God or I'll pray it to God as I'm in my private prayer times. And remember, these were corporately sung also. David probably penned, again, about 73 of them. Solomon penned 2 of them. Ehum 1, Asaph about 10, and there's about 50 orphan psalms that we're not 100% sure who wrote it. This is one of them, though many scholars think that David wrote this psalm and penned this psalm. Usually, by the way, if you don't know this, I'll usually do a psalm when I'm in between books, all right? So we finished Ecclesiastes, I'll do a psalm, and then we'll pick up another book next week. But in this psalm, it's interesting. Many Hebrew scholars think, and the Hebrew rabbis used to actually put Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 together. They would read it together. They would sing it together. They would strum it together. They'd worship together Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Psalm 1 is about the blessed man, okay? The person that's blessed, right? Blessed is the man. You don't have to look there, but if you want to, you can. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. So, Psalm 1 is about the man that's blessed, the man that meditates on God's word, the man that sticks to God's word, the man that loves God's word, that delights in God's word, okay? Now, as you get to the end of Psalm 1, it talks about the nations and the congregation of the righteous and sinners and those who don't know God will be like chaff that's blown away. Those that don't know God will be the judged ones. Those that don't want to have a relationship with God will be the ones to experience the wrath of God. And that's kind of where it pours into Psalm 2. And this is why the ancient rabbis kind of read them both together. They took them as really one psalm together. So Psalm 1's the blessed man. Psalm 2 is the man or the woman that is not blessed, that is under judgment, that doesn't want anything to do with God, that is raging against God. So Psalm 1 flows right into Psalm 2 because the end of Psalm 1 talks about the ungodly perishing. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? All right? So the end of the first psalm, we get the heathen being judged that don't know God, that don't want to know God. Like chaff that's blown away in the wind, they'll be judged of God. Now God's speaking to them, okay? By the way, you're going to see the Father speak here. You're going to see the Son's declaration, and then you're going to see the Spirit's plea in this psalm, okay? God's speaking here, and he's asking, why do the heathen rage? Literally, not just a raging, it's the heathen, it's the nations. Why do the nations rage and the people imagine vain things? Now, think about this. The imaginations of man. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, in the Tower of Babel and all that stuff that's going on there, Nimrod and that great king who was a mighty hunter of souls, the Bible says, okay? People have always imagined vain things against God. Go back before that, Noah and the flood and all of that. It says in the scriptures, Genesis 6, that they didn't even have one thought that was godly. It was all ungodly. People imagining vain things. Go ahead to the Tower of Babel. It says, the imagination of man has run wild. And God says, nothing will be restrained from them because they're made in the image of God. I mean, when men get together and they have evil plots and evil imagination and things get together, the restraining power of the Holy Spirit, they try to push it off and push it away so they can do their own things and have their own thoughts. And it's sad and scary. Now, we live in that day and age. What vain imagination? What vain things? Marriage? No longer is marriage the way God made it. The scriptures say that what God had joined together, let no man put asunder. In the beginning, Jesus said, God made them two, male and female. Now marriage is to whoever you want to be married to. Man and his dog, man and a man, woman and woman. Vain things. Vain imaginations. Now, when I'm sitting here saying these things, I'm not saying that Jesus didn't die for those people, because he did. But they're either going to face him in mercy and repent, or they're going to face him in judgment. The heathen, the nations are raging. The people imagine vain things. Evolution. I hit on this a little bit here and there all the time. Evolution. Man's not created in the image of God. He's just some primordial ooze that eventually figured out a way to walk around. Vain things. Scary. This is what people imagine. Sexuality. We live in a day and age of technology. You know, there's you know, texting, sexting going on people's phones and all this stuff. Vain things. This is what goes on in the imagination of man. God's saying, why do the heathen rage? You know, we live in a country that was founded on the Judeo-Christian ethic. No matter, you could fight against that all you want, but if you do just a little bit of research, you could say that the founding fathers were deists. Okay, that's what they say. They were deists. A deist is somebody who believes that God did create everything, but he was like a watchmaker. He just wound up the alarm clock, and he just let it go, and he just to see what happens. Some of them were. But even those who were, they definitely had a Judeo-Christian ethic in their writings, really. Okay? But most of them were Christians. They came here, right, for religious freedom, to worship their God. So, you know, when you hear people say separation of church and state, it was really separation of state from the church that they wanted, because they didn't want one particular denomination ruling the government. They wanted the denominations of Christ, by the way, to be able to worship freely. They didn't want it to turn into like the Holy Roman Empire, who ruled the government and religion and the people. Does that make sense? But we live in a day and age, you know, let's take the Ten Commandments out of the courtrooms. Why? Why? That goes down to the root of who we are as a people, Americans, right? Now, not just this country. People imagine vain things. Why do the nations rage against God? Do you know in the Muslim nations, you know what they call us? They call us the great Satan. They call Israel the little Satan. We're the great Satan. Scary. Interesting. Now listen. You know the Twin Towers went down 2001, about 14 years ago? Did you know there's a mosque now right at the foot of them? I just drove by it a couple weeks ago. Now, but when it comes to Christianity and what we want to do, and you know, it's keep that stuff to yourself. Keep that Jesus stuff to yourself. Because people are pricked in their consciences that maybe they need a Savior, because maybe we are sinners, like God says. Now, the Psalm 1 is, you're blessed if you love God's law. You're blessed if you walk in God's way. You're blessed if you do things God's way. You will not be judged. The end of Psalm 1 is, the ungodly are not so. And they rage. It rolls right into Psalm 2. They rage against God. We don't want him controlling over us. We want to do what we want to do. Look at verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And this is what they say. Now listen, people read this stuff and they say, do the kings of the earth really get together? And do they really sit there and say, what can we do to defy God and Jesus? Do they really get together and do that? Do the kings of the earth really get together and say, what can we do to shun God? What do we do? Well, not directly, but indirectly. And I'll show you that in a minute. No, I don't think the rulers of the nations are getting together behind the scenes over there in the Middle East and saying, hey, what can we do to fight against God? I don't think the president's getting together in his cabinet and everything else and saying, what can we do to defy God? But indirectly they do. Because the scriptures say that God has put it on every heart to know that there is a God and that he's powerful and that he hates sin. Okay? And when the word of God goes out, when people hear the word of God, when they listen to the word of God, the Bible says that they know that it's the truth. That's why we don't have to be called to fight people to convert them. We just need to proclaim the truth and let God do his work. Right? Because it's the truth. Moses talked about this in Deuteronomy. He said, don't say that God's over there. He's across an ocean. He's across, you know, in another country. He's so far away. He's way out there in the universe. He said, no, the word of God is near. It's nigh. It's in your heart and it's in your mouth. Right? It's right there. You know that it's the truth, Moses says. Paul piggybacks on that in the book of Romans, Romans 10. He goes, just like Moses says, don't say that God's out there, over there. He's in another country. He's in another nation. He's way out there in the universe. He says, no, the word of God is nigh. It's close. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. Even the word of faith, which we preach and which we believe. That's what he says. Meaning what he says is when we preach and when people hear the truth of the word and they're unbelievers, they know that it's true. You don't have to fight about it. So why do the heathen rage? Indirectly, they rage against God and his anointed. They take counsel together. This is what they say, verse 3. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. This whole thing with conscience and morality, where is that coming from, they say? I don't like that. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to think about being accountable to a creator. I don't want to think about being accountable to God. Job says that man does not like to retain the knowledge of God in his thoughts. That's why we have to continually teach it, preach it, right? Continually remind. Over and over again, we need to be reminded of who God is and what God has done, even as Christians. So indirectly, people are raging against God. And it comes out in rage toward one another, right? And it says, this is what they say when they take counsel together. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Man gets together in these councils and they say, you know what? We can make peace amongst people without a creator. It's not going to happen. And then we have these nuts that walk around that tell us all religions are the same too, right? They're all the same. And then they try to spin it on us. Hey, you Christians are the reason why the world is the way that it is. You're no different than the radical Muslims. You remember the Crusades? You ever hear those stories? You guys did this too. This is what they teach our kids in schools, by the way. Just be careful. Just make sure you're reprogramming your kids. Let them learn what they need to learn to function in society. But make sure you're reprogramming them with truth, okay? Well, you caused this. Christians caused this. Radical religionists caused this. And then I say to them, well, listen, if you do a little study, and again, I don't think all those people who called themselves Christians were really Christians. Some of them might have been. Many of them weren't. And I said, well, if you do a little study, do you know in the last century alone that atheism has murdered more people than all the Crusades and everything put together? Did you know? No, it hasn't. Oh, really? Well, Karl Marx said, this is their atheist friend, religion's the opiate of the masses, okay? Meaning you tell people, you know what opiates do? They make you sleepy and high and all that stuff. So religion's the opiate of the masses. So you tell people about heaven and about Jesus and this and that, and it kind of like, you know, gets them through this life. They don't really fight with one another as much and everything else, and, you know, they'll just fall in line like sheep to the slaughter. Well, do you know what Marxism caused? Communism? Stalin? 20 million Russians slaughtered? No one talks about it. They won't teach you that in school, though. Right? No morality, no nothing. People can just do what they want. No, but when the government controls you, though, right? And they take, you can't have any religion, you can't do anything. They're your religion. They're saying, let us break their bands asunder. We don't want any morality, anything. We don't like that restraining thing called the Holy Ghost. We don't want to hear any truth. Now listen, don't take what I'm saying. Go look it up. Go study it for yourself. This is what people do. Know what the Bible says in John 3? The Bible says in John 3 that people that believe in Jesus Christ are not condemned. But those who don't believe in Jesus Christ are condemned already because they have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's what it says. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. They say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That's what people think. People think that, well, if there is a God and he is up there, because I have this kind of God concept and God consciousness about me. If there is a God and he's up there, man, he's a killjoy. He just wants to hold me back. He wants to hold me down like cords and bands. Well, the Bible just told us in Psalm 1 that we're blessed when we delight in the law of the Lord. God wants to bless us. And we are blessed when we meditate on God's law. When we obey God's law, God wants to bless us. He wants to protect us. He watches over us like a loving father. That's who he is. But people don't see it that way. There's a thing called a sin nature that rages against God. You're not going to rule over me. It goes back to Adam. God says, have everything. Everything is yours, but I'm God, you're not. You can't have this. Okay, Adam sinned willfully. And he took and he ate. People don't want God reigning over them. They don't like it. They feel like there's cords on them. They feel like they're bound. When God just wants to set us free, right? Don't the scriptures say where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty? Don't the scriptures draw for us in the New Testament the drama of redemption as we're in slavery? We are bound. We are shackled in sin. We're in slavery. But when Jesus comes, he sets us free, right? We were slaves to sin. And darkness and hell. Now we can be servants and friends of God. He sets us free. Turn me to Romans 1. We'll see how people that don't want to know God rebel against God. You hear me quote this quite often. Paul talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ and it's the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1 is the judgment of the heathen that rage that don't know God. Romans 2 is the judgment of the moralist, basically saying they all need Jesus Christ. Even the heathen that never heard the gospel, they need to get saved. They need to know Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, the moralist that says, hey, I'm going to stand before God one day and I'm going to say that I'm 51% good and 49% bad. Paul turns that on its head, Romans 2. Romans 3, 4 talks about the Jew. Don't think you're a Jew just because you're a Jew and you're going to heaven. You need Jesus Christ. That's the whole thing that Romans is setting up for us, our glorious salvation in Christ. When it comes to people that don't know Christ, they, you know, again, people say, to what to God? You're holding us back. You're holding us down. We want to break away from you. We don't want you. Verse 17, Romans 1. Talking about the gospel of Christ, verse 16. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I mean, like, you want to be righteous? You need Jesus. You need the gospel. Verse 16. Verse 18. Because why? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You see what that says? Now listen. It says that people know the truth. They know that there's a God. They know that he's powerful. They know there's some righteous standard out there, but they don't like that. So they hold the truth and they hold it somewhere. They don't want to obey it because that which be, listen, which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. You see that? The scriptures are very clear. It says the heathen are raging. They don't want God. They don't want a Savior. They don't want his Christ. They want to live in sin. They want to do whatever they want. Men love darkness rather than light. John 3, okay? And then it says, but God has clearly showed them something. God has clearly showed them something. And it's manifest. That means it's evident in every single person ever born. That's why when I walk around these guys at work, and they mock, and they do this, and they do that, and you're Jesus in again, and all this stuff, and they say, I know that they know inside their hearts that there's a God, and that he's powerful. But listen, man is free to choose God, but man will never choose God without the Holy Spirit working on their heart, leading them to repentance. Listen. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God hath showed it unto them. You know what that means? What Paul is laying down for us here is that everybody needs the gospel. Whether you're a Jew, whether you're a moralist that says I'm a good person, whether you're a heathen that never even heard about Jesus. Everybody needs the gospel because God has showed it to everybody that he's there. He's manifested it to them. That's why, listen. And I know there's still people that come to this church and say, well, I have relatives, I have friends, I have kids, I have aunts, I have uncles, I have mothers, I have grandmothers, that they think that they're in heaven with Jesus. And listen, I don't want to get you mad at me. No one goes to heaven without knowing Jesus Christ personally. No one goes to heaven, the Bible is clear, unless Jesus took their sins on the cross, and they have their Jesus' righteousness applied to them. Nobody. Now listen, don't get mad at me. Get mad at God. If you needed to hear that, that's between you and the Lord. But listen, I'm not foolish enough to think that my mother's saved because she's my mother and I'm a pastor. I'm not foolish enough to think that my sister's saved, though she might be because she prayed a sinner's prayer a long time ago. I don't know. I don't see any fruit. I don't know. You know them by their fruits. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you're not in Christ, then you're not saved. That's what it says. Romans 1 is about the person. Look, people come in and they say, well, what about this person? What about that person? What about that? Listen, and I'm not saying that. A lot of unbelievers, they're better people than I am. No doubt about it. I'm a lot more evil in my nature than most of them. Praise God, it has nothing to do with me. Anything that's righteous in me is only because of Jesus Christ. No one can stand before God one day and say, God, hey, you know what? The whole God and Jesus thing, I didn't have time for that. I didn't want anything to do with that. But hey, I was a pretty good person. I never cheated on my wife. Ladies, I never cheated on my husband. Made money, took care of my family, so therefore you got to let me in. No, what the Bible says, that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. If anybody can sit there and think they can say, look how good I am, here you go, God. I helped five little old ladies across the street. I gave a little to charity. I gave some money to the church. If you don't know Jesus Christ, Paul says you're condemned. The Bible says that. Now watch. They say, remember, think about Psalm 2. Let us break his bands asunder, right? We don't want God controlling us. Verse 20, what else does God do? Does God not go to the extent to reveal himself to people? Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So what does God show to them? To every single person ever born. Everyone. Now, granted, I understand there's mentally handicapped people that can't even think about God. Well, actually, you don't know what they're thinking about. They might. Who knows, right? I don't know what my son Andrew's thinking about. He could be praising Jesus all day the way he's. I don't know what he's doing, but I know that God knows, right? But anybody that has a mind to be able to comprehend, this is what God says, that they know through the invisible things of him that there's somebody out there behind creation, right? They're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power in Godhead, so they are without excuse. You know what people know? That something's bigger and stronger than them. That's what they know. And it says, not an alien. And it says, it's not a big bang that just happened somewhere. It's the Godhead. That's what's bigger. That's what's more powerful. That's what's stronger. And it says they are without excuse. So they don't want him, the heathen rage. We don't want his morals put upon us. We don't want to think about him. We don't want that. They push the knowledge of God out of their minds. You know what the preaching of the gospel is? It's just reminding people that, hey, he is there. Please acknowledge him. Please acknowledge Christ. Please, he doesn't want to judge you. Please come to Jesus. Please let your sins be forgiven. That's what the preaching of the gospel is. People say all the time, well, what if they don't hear about Jesus? What are we going to do? What about this nation? What about these people? What about the people, you know, that grew up over here in the ghetto or there or here or everywhere else that never get a chance to hear about Jesus? Well, wait a minute. You know what you're doing when you say that? You're saying that he's unrighteous. You know what Romans 9 says about that? Who are you, all men, that think that you can judge God? Can a man judge God? No way. Then look what happens. We won't read all the rest of it, but when man pushes the knowledge of God out in the heathen rage, they imagine vain things. You know what they do? They worship man, and they worship beast, and they worship things. Man is made to worship. Sometimes people don't like to hear that, but I'll say it again. Man was made to worship. Men and women, they were made to worship. And people think, when you say that to them, I don't worship anything. Well, spend a little time with them. You realize they worship their car. They worship their castle. They worship a relationship until that goes awry, and then they worship another one. Man is made to worship. So why not worship the one who made you? Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. It says they knew God. Everybody knows God, but they don't want to glorify him as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. There it is. They imagined vain things, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man and to birds, to four-footed beasts, to creeping things. You know, we have the ancients worshiping all kinds of animal statues. Listen, the whole religion of Hinduism, go study it. Worshiping animals. Half man, they have this one god, he's an elephant god. The body of a man, the head of an elephant. I've been to a Hindu temple before just to see what they do in my worldview seminar class. And it's literally this pagan worship going on right in front of you. They had this gorilla that was covered in butter, and people were throwing nickels on him and lettuce and this and that. And then they had these priests set up with these gods, right, that are molded gods. It's like a page out of the Old Testament. Molded gods, body of a man, head of an elephant, body of, you know, of a man, head of some kind of beast. And they would have these priests doing all these ornate things. And when you went into their little temple, you had to buy your offering, whether it was lettuce or cabbage or some kind of thing. I guess God likes cabbage. I don't know. So, but again, we laugh, but it's sad. It's sad. And then they walk out of there and think they're so sophisticated because they make millions of dollars. But then they go in there and they're worshiping this elephant god. And the high priest walks around half naked, right, in their thing. And he's saying all these chants, and he's throwing lettuce on the elephant, half man. And I'm like, wow. And the people are bowing down on the floor. You know what the Bible says in the New Testament? That there's a demon behind every one of those gods. They worship vain things. And you say, well, that's that religion, that's that thing. Well, then we have the really sophisticated ones that worship, what, four-footed beast and creeping things and everything else. Well, we don't bow down to anything. No, but they think we got here from primordial ooze, that evolution, and they're worshiping the four-footed creature that's eventually become a man. Makes no sense. You say, Pastor Matt, how are you going to ever get through Psalm 2? I don't know. Read the rest of it. Read verse 25. They change the truth of God into a lie, worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And then it's sad. It says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. And it talks about sexual sin and everything else. And man devolves from God. They don't evolve to God. Go back to Psalm 2. We'll rapid fire this, okay? But it'll be good. In verse 4, the Godhead, the Father, speaks, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. It's a laugh of scorn. It's a, you guys, what are you doing on earth? Why are you raging against me, huh? It's kind of a sad laughter. He laughs them to scorn. It's, huh, this is what you're doing? Huh, this is what you're doing, worshiping the Creator? Like, it's a laughter, like of a scorn, okay? Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure that there is laugh. Remember, God's sitting up there in heaven, and he says, I saw Nimrod, I saw Nebuchadnezzar, I saw Muhammad, I saw Confucius, I saw Buddha. He's in a bottle somewhere over there in the east. I saw all those guys. I know what they've done. And I laughed everything they've done to scorn. I see the presidents. I see the czars. I see the prime ministers. I see it all. They imagine vain things, but look what he says. Yet I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God's going to get his way. God is going to get his way. People rage, people come against God, they fathom whatever they want in their imaginations, but God says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. What's Zion? It's Jerusalem. It's the Temple Mount. It's Jesus Christ's throne. He reigns in the New Jerusalem now, and then it says in Revelation 17, finally the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. God's going to get his way. God's going to be glorified. People are going to worship their Creator through Jesus Christ on Mount Zion. God says, I've seen everybody else, but I've set my king upon Zion. Now the Son speaks, I will declare the decree. The Lord had said unto me, you are my Son. This day have I begotten thee. You can go to Acts 13, 32, 33. I don't have time to go there. I'll declare this decree. The Lord had said to me, God said to God, I don't get it, the Trinity, don't try to figure it out, all right? By the way, the start of every cult is the misconception of the Godhead. We can apprehend what the Bible says, but we can't fully comprehend it, okay? I will declare the decree. The Lord had said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. It's talking about the resurrection, his enthronement. Ask of me, this is God the Father saying to God the Son, ask of me and I shall give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Listen, this is how it happens. There's two break-ins that happen. Either you're broken in spirit, and you come to know him as Savior, or you want to face him as judge. And it gives the imagery of a pot and a potter. And there's a reason why maybe David, who penned this, does that. What they would do, and the ancients would do, is this. When their enemies would come about them, right, they would literally take pots, and they would write the names of their enemies, the Philistines, you know, the Jebusites, all those ites in the Old Testament. They would take and they would set up pots and they would have these ceremonies and they would smash the pots, symbolizing that God is going to smash their enemies. And I don't know about you. Have you ever smashed a pot before? I don't have to hit it more than once. Right? It's pretty easy. You know, you kind of tip it over and it goes down. That's what human clay is like to the Creator. Who do we think we are? People walk around all day, they don't even acknowledge Him. They don't even think about Him. They push the thoughts out of their mind and they say, you know what, all this morality and all this stuff that's in me, it's like chains on me. I don't want it. And they're either broken in spirit and they come to the Son, because the Son asked the Father for the nations, right? Or they're broken in judgment. The last part of this is the Spirit's plea. So be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him or run to Him for refuge. It's pay Him homage. Pay Him homage. Kiss the Son. Come to Jesus. That's what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. Telling people about the truth of the gospel. Telling people that God doesn't want to break them like a piece of clay. He wants to save them. He wants to set them free. He wants to give them new life. That's what God wants to do. And the Spirit's plea to all the nations that he rage is serve the Lord with fear. Serve Him. Come to Him. Come to know Him. If not, when His wrath kindled but a little, there's going to be judgment. There's going to be pain.